May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The impossible commandments from our gospel lesson. And the context of our scripture for today is very important. The various groups that were enemies of Jesus are asking him questions to try to trip him up and strip him of his popularity. Jesus had just silenced the pompous Sadducees. These are the ones who didn't believe in the resurrection. But then the Pharisees came together to come up with their questions to catch Jesus off guard. But one of their own must have stepped forward before they formulated their attack and tested Jesus with a sincere question, an honest one. How do we know this? Because a fuller account is in the Gospel of Mark. He asked the question without malice or forethought, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" The Jewish law had grown from 10 commandments to 613 laws. But Jesus, in his answer, went straight to the heart of the matter. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I think when we hear this first commandment, we can say we're in trouble. The Greek word for all is holos, which means complete, perfect in every way. Is this the way you love God? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him totally, completely? Do you love God perfectly? If you do, you're excused. I had a man come to my office once in terrible distress. I'm going to change the story a little bit. He plaintively asked me, "Why is my wife cheating on me? I'm a good husband. I'm a caring husband, a loving husband. We have no money problems, and I'm so good to her. Why is she cheating on me?" He said, "I had confronted her, and she promised that it was over. And we were good for a while, but now she's committing adultery with a totally different man." Now, I could have answered this way and been accurate. "She obviously loves these men more than she loves you. Because our actions reveal our hearts," right? In the Old Testament, God keeps accusing Israel of adultery. They run after Baal and Molech, these gods of wood and stone. No gods at all. Throughout the Scriptures, God portrays the relationship with his people as a marriage. Now, he has been faithful, but we haven't. Isn't our loving something inordinately, what I mean is too much, and it can be even a trivial thing? We love golf. I don't mean to pick on you golfers, but we love golf, right? And we love golf here, and we love God here. Isn't that committing spiritual adultery? Aren't we cheating? We're cheating in our marriage relationship with our God. So can we keep this commandment perfectly? I know, and you know, that we can't. That we can't. But what about the second commandment? Or the corollary commandment, because he really almost puts them as equal commandments, right? Can you love your neighbor as yourself? Well, you don't have to think long about this, right? You can't keep this commandment either. We think about ourselves all the time. You may be thinking about yourself right now. And in doing so, we disregard others. We love ourselves. Even when we think badly of ourselves, we're thinking about ourselves, right? Suicide, if not done because of their mental break, which it often is the case, is really an act of extreme self-love. Because you may be thinking, I can't suffer like this. I can't endure this anymore, right? So you kill yourself. Now who gets hurt? You know who gets hurt. It's the people you left behind. They think, did I cause this? What happened, you know? And the hurt is terrible. They bear the brunt of it. And there's all kinds of reasons to judge people. We dislike and even hate others. He's too fat. She's too catty. He's a cutthroat. She's in the wrong political party. He's a womanizer. She drinks too much. This list is endless, right? It's endless. Think about who you're thinking about right now, and you're saying, oh boy, I have done that. I've judged them, right? We've done it. Can we love our neighbors as ourselves? Let's admit it. You and me, we can't cut it. We fall woefully short. Now, there was one man who kept these commandments perfectly. Jesus. Jesus was the only man to keep these commandments. But you say, well, he was God. You know, he set aside his divine powers. He did. To live a life as a true human being. There are many instances in the Gospels that show us where Jesus was acting truly just like we might have acted, only he didn't sin. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. What is he doing there? He's pleading with God. If there's any other way that I can save my fellow man, let it be, but not the cross, not the cross. How human of him, right? I mean, if God asked us to do something tremendously sacrificial that was going to cause us tremendous pain, we would say, God, is there another way? Is there another way? That's human. But for the love of us, and even for the joy of knowing what this obedience would mean for us, Jesus endured the unendurable. Betrayed, brutally roughed up. Who hit you, Jesus? Who hit you, right? Cruelly whipped, stripped naked, nailed to a cross, and more than this, forsaken by the Father, consigned to hell. The punishment we deserved in order to bring us forgiveness of sins, in order to forgive our sins. Here was the perfect love of a fellow human being. Jesus, true God, but also truly human, went to the cross to obey this commandment, loving his neighbor. You know, the Pharisees, the religious ones, had faith in their own goodness. They were deceived. They weren't good. They were hypocrites, right? Secular people, non-believers, think they are good to their neighbors, and they're deceived. They choose who their neighbors are. They're not always good to their neighbors, right? And they're deceived. Both groups miss the gospel, holding stubbornly to their own goodness and not realizing how needy they are. So here's my beef with Roman Catholic theology. Our Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ are taught that they are saved by faith in Christ and by their works. But how will they know if they've done enough good works? And how do they know if the works that they did are good enough? Right? So they're left with what? Doubt about their salvation. Doubt about their salvation. Maybe God's still angry with us, right? Now, the Bible teaches us differently. From the Word of God, this clear teaching, it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so you can't boast. So you can't boast. Right? So you can't rely on your good works. We don't have to be uncertain about our salvation. In fact, this is the reason we love God and the reason we strive to love other people. It is for the love of Jesus and the immeasurable sacrifice he made for us that causes us to fight sin. When we're tempted to sin, and I would suggest this, you think about Jesus being crucified. He did it for you. You're going to do this to him when he did this for you? What great love. We always have to picture the gospel. We always have to picture it, what he did for us. And he sends the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, I want to tell you a story that came from long ago that demonstrates what I'm talking about. It's about two very young men with long records of crime already who robbed a local YMCA in the Lower East Side of New York City. On the way, they noticed a man near the telephone switchboard. I told you this was an old story. If you don't know what a switchboard is, you're a young person. And we love you. We envy you, right? You don't know what that is. Fearing that he would call the police, they beat him savagely. Thinking he was dead, they stuffed him behind a radiator near the swimming pool and left. Later that evening, Gertrude Ederle, a famous swimmer, an Olympic champion who was the first woman to swim across the English Channel, right, was walking near the pool, stepped in blood, slipped, screamed, and found Donald Tibbett, found his body. Tibbett was rushed to the hospital where for days he lingered between life and death. Eventually he lived, but one eye was so badly damaged it was lost to him. His vision was lost. Now the two young men were caught and put on trial. Their past record assured that they were going to get a long sentence, right? Long sentence. But Tibbett did an amazing thing. He asked, and it was granted, that these two young men were put into his custody. He believed that he could change their lives. He was wrong with one of the boys. One of the boys soon went back to his criminal ways, to his rejection of Tibbett's love. But the other boy was receptive. He did well. He went to college. He went to medical school. He became a surgeon, an eye surgeon. A Methodist bishop of that time, Everett Palmer, wrote of this surgeon, "I wonder if he ever performs one of these delicate operations without stopping to think of that young man in the YMCA who later became a bishop himself, Bishop Donald Tibbett, whose confidence and love for this young man completely changed his life. This is the picture of all humanity. One is immersed in the love of Jesus, and it changes their entire lives. It's changed mine. How about you? Right? Changed entire life. While the other rejects Jesus, rejects the gospel, and lives a willful life on their own terms. That's the story of humanity. One touched by Christ in the Spirit, one rejecting, living their life further and further away from God. How do you love God? How do you love God? You love him when you believe and see what the gospel really is about, when you think about it, what Jesus has done for you. When you understand the gospel, and this is one thing that we do over and over again, we think about the gospel. It changes your life. How do we love God? We love God by worshiping Him, by honoring Him. Nothing inordinately do we love beyond Him, right? Nothing do we love more. We worship, we honor Him, we trust Him, and we pray to Him. That's how you love God. Now, how do you love your neighbor? First of all, by recognizing that everybody is your neighbor. There's a little boy in Vietnam. He's your neighbor. There's a black woman in Detroit. She's your neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor. And secondly, by whoever we come in contact, if we can help them or serve them in any way, if they have need and that we can meet that need, we do it. That is loving your neighbor. I want you to think for a moment. How can you love and serve others that you come in contact with? I've always thought this. I have a little more time, so I'm preaching a little longer. Yeah. I've always thought about this. If you go to a restaurant, which we can't do much right now, you know, but if you go to a restaurant, would people know you're a Christian? I maintain they will, because you're not going to treat this server like some little waiter who must, you know, snap it, and you got it wrong, you know. You treat them with love and consideration. I think when I've been in the hospital recently, I tell you, I know what nurses were Christians and which ones probably were not practicing because of the way they treated me, right? The way they treated me. I didn't see the doctor long enough to know whether he was a Christian or not. You don't get to see surgeons very long, you know. Goodbye, you're going, yeah. Right? But I know. So I want you to think about how to love and serve others. It's time to pay it forward, to pay it forward. And what I mean by that is Jesus got the ball rolling, didn't he? He loved us first. And by the way, how did he love us? There's two things that I really think are interesting in the Gospels. Jesus' love was a surprise. Who did he surprise? Prostitutes? What do most people think about prostitutes? You know, tax collectors, in other words, professional thieves, right? Not like our IRS. They're okay, unless you're not paying your taxes, right? But he treated them. He surprised them with his love and consideration of them, right? And he was infinitely generous. So it made me think, how can we be loving our neighbor? Surprise them. And be generous in all the ways you can be generous. And there are lots of ways to be generous. Huh? We can just take time to actually listen to them or to help them with money sometimes, you know. Surprise them. Oh, I didn't see that coming, right? I didn't see that coming. You know, we will never perfectly keep these commandments. We won't. We don't even come close. But there's forgiveness of sins. And yet, as imperfectly as we do it, we can love God and we can love our neighbor. And I'll tell you why. Because we who are in Christ, he has written those laws into our hearts. We don't have to love. We want to love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We will love you, God. And we'll love our neighbor to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen. Let's rise to sing.